Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a great, great song, Lord, all of them, just worshiping you tonight. Dear Lord Jesus, we are in love with you. We thank you for your great love for us. While we were yet sinners, God loved us, and he's never stopped loving us today. Father, we bring our lives before you at this time, and we ask, God, that you would be speaking and ministering to all of us here, and we're grateful for those watching online. We pray for the ministry of the Word of God and the Spirit of God to do a great work in our midst today. I pray, God, if there's any here that are lost and need to be saved by the grace of God, may you save those today, tonight, God. May you comfort the hurting. May you heal the brokenhearted. May you do wonderful things in our midst and in our lives today. And Father, we don't want to be like the church in Revelation that left their first love. We ask your forgiveness for straying away from the one that saved us. Forgive us even now. Renew our hearts and minds and souls with renewed passion for your purposes for our life in the days in which we live. And help us truly be men and women of faith that contend earnestly for the truth that was given to us. We commit this evening and study to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're standing, we'd ask you to open up your Bibles to a little book. This little book is found just before the last book. The last book of the Bible is Revelation, and the one before that is Jude. It's just a small epistle or letter. And in that epistle tonight, we're looking. The title of tonight's message is Contending Earnestly for the Faith. And we're only going to be looking at the first four verses. Perhaps this is the most overlooked book in the Bible. And many of us may know a couple of verses. For example, verse 3, we may be familiar with, contending earnestly. And then also maybe verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Wonderful, spirit-filled verses feeding our souls. But tonight in verse 1 of Jude, it says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who have turned the grace of our God into lewdness and have denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Father in heaven, we pray for your blessing, your anointing, the work of your Holy Spirit, how we need that tonight, right now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Jesus contended. He contended with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. And contending is the responsibility of every Christian. But it's not saying to be contentious. So there's a difference between contending and being contentious. It is a military exhortation, this epistle, a spiritual call to arms, to battle in the spirit, to fight the good fight of faith. Paul said at the end of his life, I fought the good fight, I kept the faith, I finished the race. And such is that exhortation for us tonight. As a church, we want to contend for the faith. We want to be sold out for Jesus. And I want to make it clear that he is writing in the first century. But since that first century to today, every generation of believers must and should contend for the faith. And we are contending now in a greater way, perhaps, than we have ever known. And I'm going to speak in this introduction about what is known as the council culture. Council culture. It is declared to censor and silence any differing point of view. I'm bringing this to mind right now. It's very relevant. If you're going to contend for the faith, you need to put on the armor of God and let's get with it. Let's not walk away. So let me develop this a little bit. The cancel culture intentionally and artificially try to protect their view by acts of violence and public intimidation using news networks and social media. Unfortunately, it's only an open confession to the weakness of their position, requiring special protection, which only collapses their position. We're not afraid of Christianity. We're not afraid to proclaim the truth. We're not afraid to say, take this Bible and read it. We're not afraid of that. We're not afraid of the opposition that may come. Christianity is not based on censorship at all. Christianity, there is no fear in the public arena. The cancel culture publicly testifies to its weak position by trying to bully others to uphold their collapsing position based on emotionally charged ideology and not on the facts. We have the Word of God. This is the truth. This is the fact. We hold dear to the Word of God. We honor the right of free and open and honest public discussion. We will never try to appease those in the cancel culture demands. Never. We're not going to play that game. We're not into that. The premise has no substance, and therefore there is no possible way that meeting the demands will ever bring a resolution or any satisfaction. It's like paying a ransom for somebody doing something evil. We do not reward evil. We resist evil and we cling to the truth. Amen? The true biblical facts are always stubborn. They always are. Because you're stubborn sometimes, and so am I, to really take to heart what God is saying. What is needed today is a fight of faith to contend earnestly for the truth that was delivered to all believers. Unfortunately, silencing Christians is their end game. Let me give this little quote I found from someone. Crooked walls always hate plumb lines. The Word of God is our plumb line. Now you'll find as we go through Jude, and as was mentioned earlier, it's going to take several weeks to go through this. We're going to go slow as we go through this because it's very interesting, complementary to our study where we're at in 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7. You'll see that. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and in Jude, there's a real common ministry of the word taking place. For example, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. It's as though Peter and Jude got together and said, let's stir it up. It says in 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 3, but there will also be false prophets amongst the people, not outside, in the house, even as there'll be false teachers amongst you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them and brought them out of swift destruction. It also says, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Jude is a short, relevant, powerful epistle. We're going to contend for the faith. It's doctrine and life-giving truth that we need to hear from his word today. It speaks about apostasy, which is the defiance of an established system of authority, rebellious, abandoning, a breach of faith. What's happening is there's a falling away right now from key doctrines of the Bible, heretical teachings that claim to be real Christian doctrine, but are actually false doctrine. A renunciation of the Christian faith. There's a full abandonment taking place. And Jude will use several illustrations in this short epistle from the Old Testament to help us identify and illuminate the truth. Several bullet points. Currently, people speak about love without truth. Love without truth is very cruel. Love without truth is very cruel. Tolerate anything and everything without limits. Attack on the faith throughout the world. Today, and we're aware, and you're aware, and we've been praying on Monday nights for the persecuted believers and churches today in certain countries contending for the faith, can and will and has cost your life. It's been reported that more people have died for their faith in this last century than at all the other centuries combined. Attack on the faith throughout the world. Attacks from the government. Has not the government attacked and wants to continue to attack the gathering together and the ministry of the church and the word of God? Very blatantly, very out there, and they're not satisfied. And they have every intention to continue to exercise their authority to shut down the things that we're doing right now. It's all in the works. It's all happening. There's attacks of your faith in the halls of academia. It's absent of a public or of a biblical worldview. As a student and you want to speak in a classroom and speak to a professor and you want to, in the dialogue, whether it's philosophy or whatever subject you may want to have, but you want to bring your well-thought-out view and your opinion, you're going to be shut down and your grade's going to tank as well. And students are facing that. I know what I want. I want to pass the class. And so you're put in a situation, and may God help you. Many of you are aware of this. If not, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Dartmouth, Columbia, they were all founded and built on the purpose of spreading the gospel, training ministers to bring the gospel across America. Fact. And you can go and you can look at their establishment criteria that they have, and they have things that go all the way back referring to the Word of God. Today, many great, once great denominations, they've left sound biblical doctrine. You know that to be true. What they're doing, what they're accommodating, drifting in churches. No longer salvation for the lost and equipping the saved, but instead they're having talks and discussions about how you can be healthy, how you can be happy, how you can be wealthy, how you can be prosperous. That's from hell. It's not from God. People want from a church the opinions of a life coach. I would prefer the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Emotionally moved, but not radically changed. Any well-trained orator can move people emotionally. Is that the goal? It's not for us. I want to be transformed by God's word. I want to be changed by God. And I thank God. Because as we go through a word, there is emotion, there is passion, there is the reality of all that. But the end result is, have I been changed? Is Jesus changing me? You cannot, we cannot, I cannot win the world by becoming like the world. It's interesting how pastors and leadership have used that expression to indulge in all kinds of behavior that I would think is ungodly, and their excuse is, well, Jesus was with sinners, and Jesus, and I go, of course, but Jesus wasn't participating and indulging in the things that you're doing and finding pleasure in them. We reach the lost by being like Jesus, not like being like the world. And I don't know about you, but when I was saved and rescued from a life of sin and darkness, the last thing I wanted was somebody to take me back into that realm again. Many attend churches and are lost today. They never have heard the message about the faith. Jude will equip the church to identify false teachers. This book will help us to stand firm and contend for the faith. Verse 1, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. We see this person, Jude. This person, Jude, happens to be the brother of Jesus. People would say that Jesus didn't have brothers or sisters. And I say that a certain church taught you that, but not the Bible. Because in Mark chapter 6, in the first few verses, it says, is this not the carpenter's son, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joses, and Judas, meaning Jude, that's his Hebrew name, and Simon, and are not his sisters, plural, here with us? And they were offended at Jesus. It's interesting, even his own family didn't believe in him as the Messiah and Savior. In Mark 3:21, it says, but when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, and they said, he's out of his mind. That's what his own family said about him. Would have been tough now. He's the first and oldest child in the family. Did mom ever say, why don't you just be like Jesus? I don't know. In John 7, verse 5, it says, even his brothers didn't believe. They didn't believe until after his resurrection. And two of the brothers, James, and James would be the leader, one of the leaders in the early church, James was, and Jude is his brother. James and Jude are brothers together. In Acts 1:14, it says, and all these continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. And when we're using this terminology, it's not like, yo, hey, brother. It's talking about a family relation, a brother that is there. He speaks about a bond slave, and doulos is what we learned about before, that under rower, and that's who he is, and it's a blessing, and you can see that. Notice again in verse 1, to those who are called, sanctified, and preserved. Nice setup for any pastor. Three things that we get to talk about, and the first one is called. It tells us in Romans 8:30, for whom he predestined, these he also called. What a wonderful thought to be thinking about, to think about that God called me. God called me. God called you. God called you. You're where you're at today with him because he called you. He initiated the love. We love him because he first loved us. He called you. He called you by the Holy Spirit. And by the Holy Spirit's calling, he convicted us of sin. And he led us to Jesus as our Savior. God called you. And Jude is starting off in a powerful way. He's gathering us together. He's saying, hey, we got to charge forward. But let's recall. Hey, I'm a bondservant. I didn't say I'm the brother of Jesus and I grew up with him and I'm the closest to him. He didn't use any of that. He just said, I'm a bondservant of my Savior. And he says that you've been called. And I want you to know that when we think about being called, in 2 Timothy 1:9, it says there is a holy calling. And God calling you, it's a holy calling. It's a calling that separates us from the world to Jesus. And Hebrews 3:1, not only is it a holy calling, it's a heavenly calling. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. So he called you to be saved. And in this salvation, he's called you and me to be holy. And then this holy calling here on earth, he says, it's a heavenly calling. I've got a place prepared for you. And not only that, it's an eternal calling. In 1 Peter 5:10, but may the God of all grace who called us into this eternal glory by Jesus Christ. What we're learning in Corinthians, as we studied on Sunday, and as we'll see here today, there's something missing in the Christian life. There's the celebration of salvation, and there's no desire for sanctification. So we're saved and saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's salvation. But in that salvation, he's saying there's a work of the Holy Spirit. There's a work of the grace of God, just like the grace of God was there to save us. The grace of God is to sustain us and to sanctify us and to make us holy like God. And that's where many believers are not on board with that biblical truth that's been given to us. It says sanctify. That means to be holy, to be set apart. John would tell us in John 8:36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. Notice what Jesus would pray before he went to the cross in John 17:17. He's praying to the Father, and he says, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So in his last prayer in John 17 that he's praying, that pouring out his heart for the Father, and if you want to know what Jesus prayed for you and for me, it's that we would be sanctified. He already knows he's calling us to be saved, which is great. But in our salvation, are we experiencing that sanctification, that holy living? And there's two things. One would be positional, and the other would be practical. So I want to just help us understand some solid biblical doctrine right now. So positional sanctification is God already sees you set apart with him in heaven. It's a done deal. It tells us that in Ephesians 2:6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So positionally, he has fast-forwarded everything, and he sees us with him in the heavenly places. Amen? We're looking forward to that. That's positionally. But practically, we're here right now on earth. Nothing takes away from the positional. It's positional. It's there. It's done. It's certain, as so is your salvation. But practical salvation, Jesus would say to his disciples in Matthew 16:24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I have great issue with those that say we don't have free will. In other words, some would say that it's the irresistible grace of God that saved you. There's no way that you could have ever not be saved because of the irresistible grace of God. Well, the grace of God is very real and very true, and we thank God for that. But you and I had a choice in whether or not we wanted to respond to Jesus Christ. And that choice exists today. So if today Jesus is saying, I have a choice. I have a choice of whether I want to deny myself and follow him or not. That's practical sanctification. And he's never taken away that choice that every one of us have. It is a choice every day, whether we want to embrace his mercies that are new for us or not. And finally, as it says, not only called and sanctified, but preserved in heaven. That means he's the one that keeps us. He's the one that makes us secure. There's nothing that you can do that would give you an indication that you're really secure now with the Lord. He is our security. He's the one that saved us. He's the one that is holding us. And this is what it says in John 17:11. Keeping, again his prayer, keep through your name those you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. So Jesus is praying to the Father for that keeping power upon our lives. Praise God. He's keeping you. He's keeping you. That's why the verse 24 is so much a blessing of Jude. We read it earlier. Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before his presence. We have stumbled, but it doesn't take away what he already is going to do. He's going to say, no sin here. Fully righteous, fully ready for eternity. It's all done. It's all prepared. This is a fact of what we have. Jesus, I love in John 10, 28 and 30. Jesus, listen, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. No one. So Jude is starting off because he is going to exhort us and say, come on, get in the ring and contend for the faith. But he's helping us understand. We want to be bondservants of Jesus Christ. We want our hearts to rejoice when we're just zoning out. Wait a minute. God's called you. He sanctified you. He's keeping you. And that would cause us to look at verse 2, peace. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied. I love that. God is the God of multiplication. That's what he does. When he created everything, he multiplied it. He says it's beautiful. It's a blessing. God doesn't work in the additional equation. He works in the multiplication. Multiplication. To do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond all we can ask or think according to the riches in Christ Jesus. Concerning mercy, peace, and love, Peter would say, grace to you and peace be multiplied to you. Romans 9:16, the God who shows mercy. Psalms 86:15, but you, O Lord, you're a God full of compassion and gracious. You're long-suffering, abundant in mercy and in truth. Oh, how we love Jesus, this mercy. James 2:13 says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy wins. And then we saw the word peace. And Jesus puts it best in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Is your heart troubled tonight? A little bit, maybe? Is your heart a little bit afraid, a little bit concerned, a little bit overwhelmed, a little bit of anxieties, maybe difficult, sleeping and other things that are going on, just overwhelmed with things? There's a word for you right now from Jesus. Jesus says, my peace I give to you. That's what he says. Not as the world, I give it to you. Jesus says, I don't want your heart to be troubled. Jesus says, I have the cure tonight. The cure tonight. Don't write your own prescription. Jesus, he is our peace. He's broken down every wall. And then we saw the love be multiplied in 1 John 4:9. And this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And of course, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And you must think about that with me as well. So we can, in our minds, think about, and we've seen pictures portrayed about Christ dying on the cross and how brutal that was, and what he went through, that whole death, that whole crucifixion, the whole scourging, everything he went through, crown of thorns, sword in the side. Everything he went through, and that was a long time before you and I were born, but we were on his heart at that time. We were on his heart. That love was just not this massive kind of generalization. It is as personal as it can possibly be. If you or I were the only person in this world at that time, he would have died just for you. If you're the only person of all the billions of people that ever lived, that's what he would have done. He would have died for you. You know, the day that I came to faith in Jesus Christ, it was the realization in my heart, based on all the things I had heard about God, experienced with God, at 25 years old, it was this, his crucifixion on the cross, and it came to me in a very personal way, driven by the Holy Spirit of God. You did this for me, and it broke me. I mean, it broke me. You did this for me. It became personal at that point. He became my personal Lord and Savior. And to me, prior to that, that sentence did not make any sense to me at all. How can God be a personal Lord and Savior? Only when you realize that he did this for you. While we were yet sinners, he demonstrated this for me. When you realize there's nothing you can bring to the table except a broken heart and a plea for forgiveness. Verse 3, beloved, while I was very, I just have to laugh about this just a minute, but just, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. So I stopped right there. And just in a personal way, as I think about this, I doubt if he knows this epistle is being written for all time and eternity. At the point, I don't know, but he's writing it. But he's the brother of Jesus. And everything that they said about his brother, he saw him die on the cross, rise from the dead, and he became their Savior and Lord, and they were sold out. His brother was a leader in the church of Jerusalem, and here's Jude, and they're just like giving their all for the Lord. And he's just so excited. He's thinking, I want to communicate. I want to communicate just how great God is and how great that salvation is. Just the love of God and the saving of God and taking away all of our sins. And it's what we have in common. I want to get together and I want to share this great salvation that we have. You can just hear the drums rolling and it's just like the joy of our salvation. And boom, the Spirit goes, not right. You're going to contend for the... It's like, what? No, you're going to write a letter that's going to contend earnestly for the faith. This is what you're going to do. This is what you're going to do. We have that common salvation, but we're losing so many in the faith. And that's what he's doing. Beloved, I was very diligent. It means I was very purposeful with intention. And he's saying diligent to write. He wants us to know, he wants every one of us to know what we believe and why we believe it. You cannot contend for the faith if you don't know what you believe and you don't know why you believe it, if there's no conviction. Head knowledge, heart knowledge, power of the Holy Spirit to write to you concerning our common salvation. Again, wanting to celebrate all that Jesus has done, but God says, no, I found it necessary to write to you. It's an urgent call to battle regarding sound doctrine of the gospel. He's exhorting you, again in verse 3, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. That means exhorting. He's giving orders. He's a military, it's in a military call, a military command. I'm giving you orders. I'm exhorting you. Let's go. To contend earnestly. And that would have an expression as an athlete. It's the word, it's a word that means agonizing. But we have contend earnestly because we don't have one word that can express it all. But in the Greek, it would be agonizing. So it would be like an athlete that is agonizing towards the finish line. That's what that means. To contend earnestly for the faith. And it means standing up for the truth, which was once for all delivered to the saints. One time for all eternity. We do not put Christ back on the cross. We don't go through ritual ceremonies putting Christ back on the cross. He did it once for all time. Once and all delivered. So we, you, me, we have been entrusted with this truth. God's entrusting us with this truth. And he says to the saints, that's us. That's all believers. It's the responsibility of all believers. We cannot lose the battle, brothers and sisters. The church must resist. If not, it will be destroyed. The attacks on our foundation of faith are right before us. The cancel culture will never be satisfied. They will only be more emboldened. They want the world to look like them. So we should take seriously the struggle and the battle at hand. The liberals want to subtract from the Word of God, and the legalists want to add new demands to the Word of God. We just want the Word of God. We just want the Word of God and the Spirit of God. This epistle is addressing the theological liberal. What does contending for the faith look like? It's not a shouting match. As a matter of fact, 2 Timothy 2:24, and the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and be patient. You got to know when to speak. You got to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. You got to know when to not speak. You got to know when to walk away. Again, contending for the faith, not being contentious, but being willing, being prepared, being ready. It's making and taking a biblical stand about Jesus and the Word of God. How many ministries have walked away from the Word of God through this COVID thing? How many have adopted foolish things that are proclaimed from the pulpit that have nothing to do with the Word of God and have everything to do with social justice and other things that you have taking place? My friends, it's God's word. God's word is what will change the hearts of people. And if the hearts of people are changed, a nation and a world will be changed as well. The obvious watershed issues of today are things like abortion, like marriage, and many other things get added to the list frequently. It comes down to what I believe and why I believe it. We must be able to articulate the superior view for moral and spiritual absolutes. Why? Why one man? Why one woman? Why for marriage? Why is that? Because God said in the beginning, God made man, God made woman, God brought them together, God blessed it and said, this is good. God said, be blessed and be and multiply, fulfill the earth, fill the earth. God brought it together. It's his design. And anything outside of his design is a perversion of his design. And even though we can have laws, and by the way, we're never, in a sense, disrespectful to a person. It's not, you know, the people are going to, the unsaved are going to come to God by your witness and your testimony. But you don't need to hem and haw about what's biblically true. Well, I don't know what they're going to say. Don't dress for your... Bring the word of God. Let the word of God speak. 2 Timothy 2:16, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. One verse that is a very exhortive verse in 1 Peter 3:15, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Listen, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asked you for a reason for the hope that is in you with gentleness and fear. Many, many years ago, there was a program, a live news broadcast on Seattle, and Jay-Z Knight was a new age person in the Northwest here, and she was going to be on the show and we could have a live audience. And I was there, and I was with this other very gifted speaker. And I remember I was worked up. And he called on me, and I was going to say that Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father but by him. I mean, I could say that right now. I got so tongue-tied, and I destroyed that verse completely, and I couldn't wait to sit down. I wasn't prepared like one would need to be prepared at that time. Thankfully, my friend picked it up at that point. I mean, he just erased my big boo-boo and made it really nice. But this is something that we and many of you have been doing for many years, fighting that good fight of faith. I remember bringing Walter Martin to the Northwest. If you don't know who Walter Martin is, Walter Martin is with the Lord now, but he was really the pillar of defense for the faith through many, many years, through radio program and everything else. There was no one around that could debate and defend like he could. So there was an opportunity. He lived in Southern California, and to ask him to come up. And in coming up and to have an evening to present within our ministry, which several thousands came out, but I wanted him at the University of Washington. We created a campus group. I called it TEAM. It meant telling everyone about Messiah. So I'm telling you things that took place like 35 years ago. I mean, we're on this. We're with you. God's used all that to prepare us for the day we're in right now. Telling everyone about Messiah. Walter, we'd love to have you come and speak to the students or have a public platform to be able to bring forth the gospel. Again, if you're not familiar, it's amazing how God used him. And so I reserved where people are going to be at lunch in the hub, the student union. And then they have an accordion thing, and I reserved the room before, so the accordion door has to be open. This is all paid for and everything in advance, student group. So we had brought in our own speakers and had Walter Martin just go for it like only Walter Martin can. And you should have seen the uproar. And it's just like, okay, hold it for just a minute. If you got any questions, go down to the reservation desk. We're good for all this. And it's just exciting to be able to see that and see that take place. What a blessing.
Carol Everett, she used to run abortion clinics out of Texas and came to Christ. She used to tithe on her abortion money. And she came to the Northwest. So we went to North Seattle Community College and set up the same thing there. And the violent response, again, this is over 30 years ago. The violent response is that we were videoing it too. We had to get everything and get her and leave. That's how violent things were 30 years ago. So when you see what's happening today, it's, you know, sin begets sin begets sin begets sin. And it's far more powerful than ever before. But the Lord is looking, as it says in 1 Timothy 6:12, brothers and sisters, I put that part in, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Finally, verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. That means they've infiltrated the church. They're quiet, they're stealth, and they realize that persecution didn't work because it only caused the church to grow, as it still does. And so what they're going to do, what Satan does, is infiltrate the church. Don't think that we're not aware. Don't think I'm not aware of people, of attendance, of what's going on. Don't think the Spirit of God doesn't make people aware either of the church family and the body of Christ and what it means to protect. Don't think we're not aware of what we hear and what we hear outside and things that are going on. We're very attentive to God and to His Word. People want to creep in. They want to creep in with their agendas. Oh, they're so nice and they're so kind and they know the Bible and all this. Just give it time. Just wait and see. Is there an agenda? You know that from being here. There isn't an agenda from me for this public. The purpose is to bring forth God's word, to love you and to serve you. There's no hidden agenda. You know that. No one's worked you over to get you to do something or to move you. I want the Holy Spirit of God to move you and to move me. Not a man, not a ministry, not a pastor, not a program. God to move us, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men. In other words, they lived like God did not exist. If you want to know the definition of ungodly, are you living like God would want you to live? Or are you living like He doesn't exist? Who turned the grace of God, so they're redefining the grace of God, a license to sin, abusing the grace, minimizing holiness, sanctification, righteousness, and judgment. It is very deliberate and it is very willful disobedience. We covered that on Sunday. If God's word is clear and God has spoken regarding relationships, regarding marriage, God has made it very clear. If you want to deny that, you're abusing the grace of God. You're deliberately and willfully disobeying God. In lewdness, it means to pursue sexual immorality and have no moral restraint and deny the only Lord God. I am right and the Bible is wrong, people will say. Jesus and His Lordship. So we talked about this idea of salvation. And when we say salvation, it means Jesus is our Savior. Amen? And when we say sanctification, it means Jesus is our Lord. So by His grace, He saved us, and He's our Savior. And by His grace, He sanctifies us, and He's our Lord. What's happening is people only want this Jesus as Savior, but not this Jesus as Lord. And that means I'm going to do what I want to do. And don't challenge me on that, because I know Jesus loved me and died for me, and I've asked Him as my Savior. The Bible is coming against that thinking, and you need to really question about what really truly is your relationship with God, because that's false belief, which leads to false and ungodly behavior that destroys your life and destroys the life of a body of believers and of a church. Acts chapter 20, verse 29 and 30, Paul is talking and praying, and they're weeping to the elders. And he says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in amongst you, not sparing the flock. Also from amongst yourself, men rising up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves." You know, when I was ministering on the campuses, we lived in the U District and going on UW and on the campus and at SPU. You know what campus? This one I love to minister to is UW campus, because over at SPU, they acted like they had it all together, and they're, "Oh, hey, don't you know? I mean, it's a Christian college, Christian campus." Nothing could be further from the truth. Every person on every campus needs Jesus and needs to be right with God and needs to hear the gospel message and to follow that. But there was pride and there was a self-righteous resistance on the one, where on the other, they can come right in my face and just tell me what they think. And I just say, "I love you. Thank you for that. Thank you for sharing your opinion." But on the other, you're able to just present it. And he's coming against that. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 and 14. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." You hear all kinds of things right now about aliens. It's the topic that's on the news and everywhere else. All this alien and what's taking place, and our people have seen things. My friends, it's a demonic force. It's the demonic realm that is out there. That's what it is. And it's very active right now. And for whatever reason, it's being exposed. But people that aren't spiritually minded are trying to get on some other solution or answer. It is the demonic realm at work within these days and time in which we live. That's what it is. The problem is, it's infiltrated the church. There's no holiness and there's no lordship. The influence of ungodly behavior has perverted the true meaning of grace. Lewdness and no moral restraint is rampant within the church. There is no concern for godly consciousness. Grace has been abused. Teaching you can live any way you want as a Christian. You can engage in any sin you want without holiness, purity, obedience. And his grace covers it all. No judgment for sin. My friends, as we said on Sunday, it's one thing to struggle with sin. And we all sin and we all struggle with it. And we all hopefully want to seek God and want to seek his help and his forgiveness and his restoration and be humbly broken before him. But to be arrogant and to parade it around and to proclaim it, it's ungodly, false. Living Christianity only through grace, but not through the doctrines of holiness and sanctification. That's a false belief. Believing that you can live any way you wish as long as you believe the right thing about salvation but not lordship. That is false belief. Pastors who claim to speak for God yet are promoting unbiblical practices are introducing leaven that is influencing the churches. As I said on Sunday, the poll in 220 about relationships, Christians, and that was clarified as a regular believer gets to attend church once a month. That puts you as a regular person. If that's what you think regular is, think again. It is a continual daily walk with Jesus, and as often and as frequently we need to be together as believers. You understand the battle, the warfare, the things that are taking place, and so that's where we're left with half of believers calling themselves Christians. Half of them think it is okay to live together with somebody who is not your spouse and to have sexual relationships within the church, denying the lordship of Jesus Christ. Perhaps repentance is the most neglected doctrine in the church today. Jesus would say in Matthew 7, "Beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits." Hey, don't judge me. I'm not. I'm just a fruit inspector. And it doesn't look good. Jesus would say, the first words in his ministry, the first words that are recorded in his public ministry that we have in the Bible, the first word that Jesus spoke in Matthew 4:17 recorded is repent. That's the first word. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If we're not willing to repent, we're in serious trouble. Amen? All right, let's stand. Hardy has another worship song for us. But as we're standing, I'd like to pray. Father in heaven, how we want to be men and women that are known as believers that are contending for the faith. Just even right now, I was just thinking on a headstone, he contended for the faith. She contended for the faith. Wow. What a statement to go down. But are we living that way? Are we contending earnestly for the faith? Are we contending earnestly for the pleasures of this world? Help us, Lord. Father, tonight I pray for all of us here and anyone listening online. If the Spirit of God is ministering to you, as the Spirit of God's ministering to me, I want to be right. I want to be more holy and more set apart and more useful for the things of God. And maybe, and hopefully that's the same for all of us. But maybe there's something right now that the Word of God and the Spirit of God said, you know what? That is unrepentant sin. Then I would ask right now, if the Spirit of God is speaking in your own heart, saying, God, I want to have a clean heart before you. I don't know how much time I have left, but I want to tonight say, God, forgive me for being stubborn and prideful and self-righteous and thinking I know better than you. Forgive me. Forgive me of my attitude, my actions. Forgive me for not making you known when you provided so many perfect opportunities. Forgive me for that. Forgive me for buying into the fanciful rhetoric of today that has nothing to do with Jesus or his word. It's actually contrary to the word of God. Forgive me for even pondering that. Father, make us better equipped to contend for what we know and why we know it. And for anyone here listening or standing here, if you are not certain what would happen, if you were to die tonight, I would pray that the Spirit of God would make you want to right now say, God, I want to be right with you today, right now. I want to be right with you. I want to be right for heaven. So, Heavenly Father, forgive me. I am a sinner, and I've yet to receive you as my Savior. God, please forgive me of my sins. Forgive me. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your love, and I accept this gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.